Well, take out your Bibles. We're in the book of James again, as I promised last week. And last Sunday, in my introductory message, we learned that James, the writer of the book of James, was James, the brother of Jesus. He's the most likely candidate for that. And I think I'm not going to rehash all that because I did that last Sunday. But we saw that he was the most likely author of the book of James. If this is so, if that is indeed true, then it's interesting, as I just alluded to the fact a little bit last Sunday, it's interesting that James does not identify himself as the brother of Jesus. But rather, he simply identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that in James 1:1, where it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Perhaps, just perhaps, James had a severe case of humility. Maybe it was a case of humility, yet, by James calling himself a servant, he was not just unique, or that wasn't peculiar to James only. James isn't the only person in the Bible that describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans 1:1, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy. Paul was known for starting his letters, introducing himself simply as Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only Paul, Peter. Peter in 2 Peter 1:1 introduces himself. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. And he says more things. That's what those dots mean in there, if you wonder what those dots are in there. Jude. You know who Jude is? Jude's another brother of Jesus Christ. Or he's a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jude wrote that little epistle back at just before Revelation. He says, he doesn't say Jude, a brother of Jesus Christ, but he says simply Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. It's interesting that he introduces himself as a brother of James, but not a brother of Jesus Christ. Why did these men refer to themselves as servants? Has that ever crossed your mind as you're reading through the Bible and you come to the first book in maybe, or the first verse in a book, the Bible says so-and-so, a servant of Jesus Christ? Why do they refer to themselves as servants? I alluded to some of that last week. A servant, slave, it's the same word in the Greek language. And I alluded a little bit about that, and after I said it, as soon as I said it last Sunday, this is what I put up. Those two verses, you remember that frame from last Sunday? It's two different versions of the same thing. It says, James, a slave of God and Jesus Christ, and the other one, NIV, says, James, a servant of God. And as soon as I said that I prefer the word slave over the word servant, something clicked in my mind that didn't sound quite right. And afterwards, someone, I was going to say challenged me, but I'm not sure that challenge is the right word, but brought that up to my thinking again about this, the difference between a servant and a slave. Now, I like the word slave because slave means you don't have any rights. You're the property of somebody else. You know, if they say jump, you say ha-ha on the way up. You have no rights of your own. You're wholly owned by somebody else. Where a servant has the idea of being a voluntary servant of somebody. Like somebody that would work for me would be my servant, basically. Although a servant has the idea of doing it for without pay. So I said that I like the word slave, and this person then brought it to my attention that, well, a slave doesn't have a choice. And I think our serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I think James had, I think I pointed that out, that James had a choice whether he was going to serve Jesus Christ or not. I think Paul, Jude, Peter, they all had choices. So slave isn't a good word. So I decided that I'm going to do just a little bit of clarifying on that this morning. And just a little bit of work on that before we move on into the book of James. So, a slave, or this the Greek term for this word that is translated servant or slave, is the same Greek word, and it literally means to be a slave or to be a servant. And the word itself is kind of vague because it can either be voluntary or involuntary. So when it's translated slave, it's correct, and when it's translated servant, it's correct. But there's a little thing at the end of that definition says voluntary, involuntary. So it gives you a little bit of freedom to do, not what you want to with the word, but it leaves you, freedom to put the word into context. And I like the idea that I think Paul used at one point in his ministry was he was a bond servant or a bond slave. I'm not sure if it was Paul that used it, but it was a term specifically used in the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament, when the Jews had slaves, they were allowed to have Hebrew slaves, and as well as otherwise. But every year, I think it was every 7 years, trying to get my feasts all correct in my mind, but it's either every 7 years or every 50 years. I think it was every 7 years that these slaves were to be set free. You couldn't be a slave longer than, I think it was 7 years, and somebody can probably correct me on that. If you can, why you can do so. They were allowed to be set free. Now, I want you to understand something about slaves. Slaves in the biblical times was not always a bad thing. In fact, it was better than being a day laborer because a slave took on the identity of their owner. So if you were a slave of a rich, well-educated owner, guess what your opportunities were? You took on that identity. You had the chance, your children had the chance to go to the best schools, if that's what they had. They lacked for nothing. Everything was taken care of. So, on the other side, if you were a day laborer, you had to go out and work for a living, for a little bit of pay, to try and send your children to school, to try and provide food for the table and things like that. So being a slave was not always a bad thing. So whenever this year of Jubilee, I think it was, came around, the slaves were all set free. You weren't a slave anymore. Well, what would happen if a slave liked the person that he worked for? He could become a bond slave or a bond servant. And what they would do is the owner would come and say, you're free to go, the year of Jubilee, or however they would take care of that, and the servant would say, no, I want to attach myself to you for life. So what they would do is they'd go over to the doorframe post of the house, and somehow he would take his earlobe, and they would take an awl. If you know, I don't know if you know what an awl is. It's a leather working tool. It's used to punch holes in leather, like the belt buckles. It punches a hole in, not the belt buckle, the belt, where the buckle goes into. But that's what they would do. They would take their ear and they would punch a hole into it. That would mark them as a servant for life, or as a slave for life, really. And that's the idea, I think, here in the Bible that these men use when they say that they're a slave or they're a servant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they're a slave under obligation, but they're a slave in the sense that they have freely given themselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have voluntarily put themselves under obligation to serve their master. And the Greek term, I did put it up there, I forgot to put it up there. That's the Greek term. So voluntarily, these men put themselves under or in subjection to the master, Lord Jesus Christ, a bond slave. Why? Why use such a term to describe themselves? And why would they use that term? But not only why would they use that term, but why would we think of ourselves as servants or as slaves? Maybe we do, maybe we don't. I don't know. Why? Well, today I'm going to attempt to explain why. And I'm going to make some other observations concerning the idea of being a slave or a servant. First of all, I want us to understand that being a servant is what a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be. Did you catch that? Being a servant or being a slave is what we as disciples of Jesus Christ are called to be. Jesus stressed this truth on several occasions. He did it while he was pointing out the faults of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23. I'm going to turn there real quick because I want to read all first 12 verses. And I want you to understand, Jesus was telling us in this passage that being a servant is what we as disciples are called to do. Then Jesus said, you can turn to it if you want to, Matthew 23, 1-12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. What is he saying? He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What was Moses' seat? Well, he's using something, a figure of expression to say that the scribes and the Pharisees are sitting in the place of Moses as your spiritual leader. So this is important. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you. But do not do what they do. In other words, do what they say, but don't do what they do. That's an awful commentary on a leader, is it not? Do what they say, but don't do as they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie heavy burdens on hard to bear and lay them on the people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad, their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and are all brothers. And this is up on the screen now. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest, here's the point that Jesus is making in all this. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself, and the idea is humbles himself to the position of a servant or a slave, will be exalted or lifted up. Jesus stressed that being a servant or a slave is what we're to be as disciples. He stressed it during the Last Supper. Remember that? He stressed it during the Last Supper with a vivid demonstration of servitude. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Do you really understand what I've done to you? He said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done unto you. And here's his whole point for giving that visual picture of washing feet. And one of the reasons we still practice it. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master. Or a messenger, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus taught us to be a servant by his own example. He came to serve. Matthew 20. If you were open to Matthew 23, turn back to Matthew 20. Because I want you to see something. Matthew 20, starting at verse 20. That's not Matthew 20. That is. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, from last week, who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. The sons of thunder. Okay, so here's James and John's mother coming to Jesus. Said he came up to him with her sons, so she had her sons with her. I'm sure, I don't know, but I'm sure they put her up to this. Said, Mama, would you go put in a good word for us? She came up to her, and kneeling before him, they even had the audacity to kneel in front of Jesus, and she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say to these two sons of mine, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in the kingdom, in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we're able. Then he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and sit at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those who have been prepared for my by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, but Jesus called them. So here they come to Jesus, James and John and their mother, and they wanted to be lifted up or exalted. And Jesus took this as an example or as a opportunity to teach them something. Verse 25, he said, up on the screen, Jesus called them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. So what's she telling James and John? She said, you want to sit at my right and you want to sit at my left. You want the positions of honor in my kingdom? Here's what you have to do. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Is that not a slap in the face to James and John? They expected a place to sit at the right hand and the left hand and beside Jesus' throne in heaven. He said, if you want to do that, you have to be a servant. You have to be a servant. Well, Jesus stressed it. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, and here I'm just paraphrasing everything I said, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to become a slave. You have to become a servant. You have to become a slave. To whom or to what? Would be the next question to ask. Well, specifically, we're called to serve. Oh, that's just another point where Jesus stressed it. At the end there, it's in being found in form, human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus became a slave. Let's move on. Specifically, we're called to serve. I'm going backwards. Called to serve who? Well, first of all, we're called to serve God. James 1:1, we see that. James, a servant of God. We're called, Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works? So he says, in the past, we had all this works back in the Levitical law, the law of works. He said, how much more is the grace of God, will the blood of Christ through eternal Spirit purify our conscience from those dead works to serve who? The living God. We're called specifically to serve God. Well, who else? We're called specifically to serve Jesus Christ. James 1:1 again. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're specifically called, well, in 1 Corinthians 4:4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Jesus Christ. Paul talking there again, talking about the apostles. We're specifically called to serve righteousness. We see that in Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I'm missing 18. There it is. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. God, Jesus Christ, righteousness, and what's the next one? Each other. We're called to serve each other. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to serve yourself, but through love, serve one another. 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 23. Oh, 19. For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And here's one that doesn't talk about being a servant, but I think it fits very well. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love. What does love do? Love chapter. Love is patient, kind, everything that it takes to serve somebody. I think very much you could almost put, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you serve one another. Because love, if you remember from my sermons in 1 John, is an action word. It's something, it's not something you feel, but it's something you do. So we're called to, specifically called to love and serve one another. The early Christians, you read all through the Bible in the early church. You go back into early church history after the Bible canons were closed. The early Christians all called themselves servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's what they were. They were voluntary bond servants or bond slaves of Jesus Christ. But what's so good about being a servant or a slave? It goes against everything in our American culture to be a slave to somebody else. So what's so good about it? What is so good about it? Well, for one thing, being a servant is a mark of spiritual maturity. Being a servant is a mark of spiritual maturity. An immature person is usually very selfish, are they not? Take a baby. Take your children. Children, babies are very selfish, are they not, Tommy? What's he do? Well, now I shouldn't have even started that because I can't remember names. What's he do when he wakes up at night and he's hungry? See, he cries. Well, wouldn't it be better if he'd lay there and think, you know, Mom and Dad are trying to get some sleep. I'll just wait till morning to cry. No. Babies, when they get hungry or when their diaper is wet, they're going to let you know. They want something done. They want something done right now because I am uncomfortable. I'm hungry, I'm wet, I'm messy. Somebody needs to clean me up. Very immature. It's all about myself. Babies are very egocentric or they're self-centered. But what happens now when you go to Bodhi? Let's go to Emma. Emma doesn't cry anymore in the middle of the night when you get hungry, do you, Emma? No. And you can go, well, let's not all even go there. But as people get older, normally what happens, as people get older, they become more mature. And they start looking around and realizing that the world isn't all about me. And they start looking at other people and say, there's needs there. There's, you know, Emma says, well, Mom and Dad need some alone time or they're sleeping. I can wait till they wake up. And as children get older, more and more that happens. They start respecting and they start looking around. And by the time they're grown, a fully mature person should have then other people's interest in mind, hold other people's interest above our own. Being a servant or a slave is a sign of spiritual maturity. What happens if a child remains selfish? What happens if in 10 years from now the baby keeps crying, or not a baby anymore, the 10-year-old keeps waking up in the middle of the night saying, Mom, I have to go to the bathroom, or Mom, I'm hungry, or Mom, what about if they're 17 years old and they start doing this, and they keep doing the same thing? We would say that person is immature. And there's something the matter with that person. Would we not? I would. Maybe you wouldn't, but I would. A mark of an immature person. But a person who serves, or a person who has willingly become a servant or a slave of somebody, is exactly the opposite. They're certainly not selfish. They're looking to how I can serve somebody else's needs. They put themselves second. They look to the needs of other people. And as they do that, we start demonstrating mature behavior. And in the book of James, you know, I introduced it as a how-to manual last week, and it is. But the book of James has a theme. And we could, as a secondary, or a theme of the book of James, we could say, we could call it the defining marks of spiritual maturity. Because it talks in the book of James about taming the tongue and faith and partiality and hearing and doing and testing of your faith. And it talks about all this stuff. It talks about how to do it, but underlying is the idea that as when you do these things, it's the mark, it's the defining marks of spiritual maturity. And James, the writer of the book of James, describes himself, the way he describes himself fits in very well with the theme of the rest of his book. He's not like the Pharisees where we have to say, well, do what he says, but don't do what he does. I think that was right. He defines himself very accurately. By being a servant, James is demonstrating his own spiritual maturity. And we can argue, or we can make the point, that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is simply this: being a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ. I think when we can come to the point where we can truly say this, or better yet, where somebody else can look at us and say, so-and-so is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that's when we have reached maturity. Question: are we trying? Are you trying? Am I trying to be servants of God? Is that a goal of ours? Is it our goal as Christians to be servants of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that our goal? Before you answer too quickly, let's think about some things. There's some implications. If we say that we're a servant or that we're a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, if that is true, then I think we're on the road to spiritual maturity. But I want you to consider something before you say, yep, that's what I'm trying to be. It has some implications. This has some strong implications. You see, in a slave-master relationship, the slave knows no law, knows no rules, except that of his master. His master speaks, and that's what the servant or the slave does. Servant, the slave has no rights of his own. As a slave or a servant or a slave or a bond slave of Jesus Christ, Elvin has no rights of his own but to do the will of my master. A slave is the absolute possession of his master. We are, when something is in your possession, you own it. You have complete control over it. It's yours. If you say you are a slave of Jesus Christ, that same idea comes into play. You are owned. You are controlled by somebody else. A slave is bound to give his master unquestioning obedience. The master says, do this. The slave says, does it. No questions asked. There was a famous king, and I can't think of his name anymore, but he was conquering most of the world. I just had his name. But anyhow, he had his soldiers were that sold out to this master, this king, that he would tell them to march in the direction of a cliff. He would test their unquestioning devotion to him. And he would line them up and he would march them towards a cliff. And he would let them march right off the cliff. And they would obey him. That is the kind of obedience we need to Jesus Christ. We need to be able to come to the place where we look at His Word and say, yes, sir. We need to march off that cliff. That's what faith is all about. To be able to walk off the cliff, whatever that cliff is in your life, that God tells us through His Word to do, that we would through faith step off, knowing that we're doing the will of God. Now those first soldiers that marched off the cliff fell to their death. But this, Wesley, you know who that was? Okay, I think that was a different instance because this was way back. But anyhow, Napoleon, yes. But he would find out if his soldiers were truly loyal to him by making them walk off the cliff. Perfect picture of our test if we're really a slave to Jesus Christ, to do without question what he asks us to do, to walk off that cliff. And there's many cliffs in his word. If we follow Jesus Christ. Does that describe your relationship to Jesus Christ? It should. 1 Corinthians 19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Here's what I want. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross to buy you as a slave. And therefore, if we put ourselves under Jesus Christ, we have been bought with a price. If we have accepted that gift that he has given us, and we say, yes, Jesus, because what you've done, I make myself a slave or a servant of you. If we have done that, we are not our own anymore. We have no rights. We have no control of our destiny. But we come under Jesus Christ. But what is the problem? In today's Christianity, we have made coming to Jesus Christ something we do on our own terms. We have come to the place where we say a prayer and accept it, and then go on living as if we were not our own, as if we were still our own. But the Bible makes it clear that if we're going to come to Jesus Christ, accept that gift, and then become a slave of Jesus Christ, we have to do it on His terms. The Bible's clear on that. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" How about Matthew 7:21? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Very clear. If we're going to call ourselves servants of Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to come to that under His terms. It also implies servanthood or being a slave also implies absolute humility, which is another term that flies in the face of culture. Humility. Otherwise, if we don't have absolute humility, absolute obedience is impossible. If we can't humble ourselves to come under somebody, there's no way we can come under obedience. See, when we have a humble opinion of ourselves, then we are open to or receptive to the idea of complete obedience. It takes a great deal of humility, does it not? To come to somebody and says, whatever, I'm yours. To do whatever you want. Takes a great deal of humility. But we have to do that before we can actually come to complete obedience. For example, let's consider what the Apostle Paul said about himself. Says, I'm the least of the apostles. Now, in your mind, who's the greatest apostle? Paul. In my mind, he was the greatest apostle. Here's what he says about himself. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I am unworthy to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Ephesians 3:8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying that it deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. What do you think Paul's view of himself was? Now, we would, if people in today's society would get a hold of this, they'd have psychologists all over us and say, well, we have to start thinking better about ourselves. But I don't think Paul had a dim view of himself. I think Paul had a correct view of himself. In relationship to Jesus Christ, he was nothing. He wasn't worthy. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was the worst of sinners. But he recognizes then, through the grace of Jesus Christ then, that he was worthy. He's saying, through the flesh, I'm not worthy, but through Jesus Christ, I am worthy. Does this describe your view of yourself in light of your relationship to Jesus Christ? Jesus said it should. So also, when you have done everything you were told to do, again, flies in the face of American culture, when you have done everything that you were told to do, and should say, you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. When you have done everything, at the end of their life, when you look back over your life, you should be able to say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Well, so, being a servant implies humble obedience, humility, and it implies absolute loyalty. And since we become servants freely, remember the bondservant with the mark in the ear? It should be expected that we are loyal first to Jesus Christ. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ. He said, I stopped trying to please man. I'm trying to please Jesus Christ now. See, Paul's saying, we got to quit dwelling on what I want. We've got to quit dwelling on what we think other people want from us. And we've got to start dwelling on the one that we say we're serving. But you know what amazes me, people? It amazes me at the people that call themselves Christians or call themselves servants of Jesus Christ, and all the while we're complaining about what he asks us to do. We're complaining about how he asks us to live. Or we call ourselves servants and we live our lives in a careless or sloppy way. Some people, some Christians, I use that term loosely, act like they're being forced to be Christians. Some people act as though they're being forced against their own will to be Christian. I say, if you say you're a slave of Jesus Christ, then act that way. And if you don't want to act like a slave of Jesus Christ, then don't even say that you're a slave of Jesus Christ. Why do you want to go through life miserable? and at the end go to eternity miserable. Because that's what's going to happen. If we don't become a slave of Jesus Christ, the alternative is hell, right? And would you agree with me? You're a slave of something, Jesus Christ or the devil. So if you're a slave of Jesus Christ, then act like it. Don't say that you're a slave of Jesus Christ and then be miserable because his word says I have to love people and his word says I have to do this and his word says I have to do that and this is the way I have to do this. And we're miserable. And why are we miserable? Because we're not truly slaves of Jesus Christ. So we're going to end up going through life miserable. And at the great white judgment, we're going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, Lord, not everyone who says Lord, Lord is going to enter the kingdom, right? Well, that means there's people going through life calling Jesus Lord that are going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. So I say, if we're slaves of Jesus Christ, then let's start living like slaves of Jesus Christ. If we're not going to live like slaves of Jesus Christ, then let's not say we're slaves of Jesus Christ. It's really pretty simple. But hard, because if you're not living as a slave of Jesus Christ, the hardest thing in the world to do is say, well, I'm not a slave of Jesus Christ, I'm going to live how I want to. But I say, if that's you, then go live like you want to. Enjoy this life at least, because you have all eternity to be miserable. If we don't serve Jesus by default, we're simply serving Satan. But God, in his grace, has offered us more. He's offered us not only salvation, but he has offered us the power to live as slaves with joy. What's that verse in Hebrews? It was in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Said, for the joy that was set before him, he became a slave, and he gave himself to be beat and all that. So if we're slaves, how can we, through in that light that of Jesus Christ giving himself and God's grace, how can we go through life grumbling about what that requires of us? Well, those are some implications of being called a servant. They're pretty costly, aren't they? It's costly in terms of service, pride, and allegiance. But I also want us to consider something else. Being a servant is a great honor. Being called a slave of Jesus God and Jesus Christ is a great honor. Far from being a title of dishonor, it was a title by which some of the greatest men of the Old Testament were known. For example, Abraham. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses, 1 Kings 8:3, called thy servant Moses. Joshua. I don't have it up here, but Joshua was called the servant of the Lord. Caleb, called my servant. He said, had a different spirit, followed me wholeheartedly. My servant. Isaiah, called my servant. Job, I don't know how I missed Job. Called, talking to the devil, said, have you considered my servant? Isaiah. Then the Lord said, just as my servant, Isaiah. And the prophets, God's talking to Jeremiah, said, I sent you my servant, the prophets. So it's not a dishonor. It's not a dishonor being called a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. It's a great honor. How would you like to be called? How would you like when God looks down? How would you like if Satan would go up to God and God would say, have you considered my servant, Mark, or whoever? How would you like to be numbered among the people that God says, my servants? These servants in the Bible, these slaves. And you go back and read what some of these people went through. But because they persevered and they followed God wholeheartedly to the point of, I think it was Jeremiah spent time in the well, in a pit. And he spent time, I think it was Jeremiah, on his side for a year or more, laying there. Because God was trying to tell his people through something. They went through horrific times. And yet, because they stayed true to the title of being a servant or being a slave, they found freedom, peace, and glory. But they found it in submission to God. How would you like to be numbered among those people? God will, if you're willing to accept the call of a servant. If you are willing to accept the call of Jesus Christ on your life and serve Him in absolute obedience, absolute humility, and absolute loyalty, you'll be listed right there with these great men of God. Who is your master? Remember I said that you're going to be enslaved by somebody. Who's your master? Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Either sin that leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness. Who's your master? Only you can answer that question. The rest of us can look at you and say, well, I see this or this or this, which would lead me to believe your master is whatever, but I don't know. Who's your master? What are the things that you do that you would not think of not doing? I don't know if that made sense. What takes priority in your life? I could start naming a lot of things, but I'm not going to. But think of the things that you are driven to do. And then look at what's behind that drive. And you'll pretty soon see who your master is. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can this be said of you? If you say Jesus Christ is your master, what are your marks? Remember the bond servant got the hole punched in his ear? He had a mark for life. A servant of Jesus Christ will have marks. A servant of the devil is going to have marks too. What are your marks? How are you identified? I don't know if you've been following what's been going on in the world. If you're watching or looking at mainstream media, I haven't seen anything but buried in second and third page of the newspaper. But there's been something happening this week that depends where you're at should cause great concern or joy. Because I believe that we're moving rapidly to the close of this age. On September 11 of this year, there were embassies attacked, U.S. embassies attacked across the world. The government is trying to say it was because of a video. That may have been part of it, but it's ironic, is it not, that it happened on September 11. I believe, people, that the Muslim world is finding a freedom to come against the rest of the world, come against Christianity, that has never been seen before. The silence, and I'm not getting political, but the silence of our government in condemning these things is fueling the fire of the Muslims to a greater degree than we've ever seen. Why do I say this? Because I think the time is coming very close, and I don't want to be a doomsday sayer because I hated doomsday preachers in my lifetime, but if you follow world events, I think you can come to nowhere other conclusion but the same conclusion, that we are coming close to the last, very last days. And we're coming to a point where Christians are going to have to make a decision whether they show the world that mark in their ear or they try and hide it up with something. And I use that figuratively speaking. To where we have to come to the point where the world knows, we're going to have to make a choice. Are we servants of Jesus Christ or are we not? I think for 100 years in this country, especially in this country, we have been able to live our lives where somebody had to ask us if we're a Christian or not. I think unless something changes dramatically in the next period of time, people are not going to have to ask us if we're Christians. I think we're getting to the place where it talks about about the winnowing fork that's coming across the land. It's going to winnow out the believers from the non-believers. I think we're standing on that threshold. And I would just encourage us here to make that choice to say, without a doubt, that I'm a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. Come what may. We're going to have to make that choice beforehand because I don't think we can make it when we're in the process of being persecuted. I would encourage us to make that beforehand to say, whatever comes, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Pops may not see the day, but unless something changes, I'm going to see the day. I don't know any, I can't see anything else. Soon we'll have to make a choice, but let's make the choice before we have to. And completely surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please? God in heaven, thank you for your servants and your word that we can look back on as examples. We look back to Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets, God, that were mistreated and handled badly and crucified. And Hebrews talks about being dismembered and all that stuff. And yet they stood firm and faithful in their resolve to be a slave of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through this idea of being a servant. God, to make this choice that irregardless of what it's going to cost me in terms of my comfortable American life, that I'm going to sell out to you, that I'm going to be your slave, and that I'm going to serve you no matter whatever comes. God, would you speak that into our life? God, I do believe that those times are coming. God, we look at that period of time and we look at it in a certain amount of fear. And yet we look at it with joy, knowing that you're going to come and take us out of here. God, I pray for each person here that you would strengthen us with the strength when those times come that we would be able to stand firm. And like the martyrs in the church history, would be able to even go to the stake if that's necessary. So God, I pray for a fire in our hearts to be able to humble ourselves as your servants because that's what we are. God, now in the name of Jesus, I pray a blessing over these people. God, would you go with us? Would your spirit guide us and your word lead us? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.